read to you this morning from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Give ear to the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then Yahweh said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But Yahweh said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, and which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, as well as much livestock?" This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we conclude our meditations upon the book of Jonah, that you would bless, strengthen, and instruct us, that we might glorify you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as you no doubt are aware, Jesus routinely clashed with the Pharisees. He routinely clashed with the Pharisees, and one of their clashes centered around the ritual purity laws of the Old Covenant. While the Pharisees believed that these laws taught that external purity makes one acceptable to God, Jesus insisted that they rather pointed to the need for internal purity, for purity of heart. Practicing ritual purity did not make one acceptable to God. Such practice was only righteous if it was done by those who loved the Lord, who already possessed internal purity. Without purity of heart, ritual purity was mere hypocrisy. And so, whereas the Pharisees multiplied ritual purity laws to increase the likelihood of God's favor, Jesus routinely refused to wash his hands in accordance with their expectations and their additional rules. On one occasion, Jesus explained why he did this to the disciples. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, a passage that I've given you in your handout. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Or Jesus reminds us that our actions and our words reveal what is in our heart. Our actions and our words reveal what is in our heart. Right? Whereas we often say when we have cursed God or treated our spouse unkindly or yelled at our sibling or gossiped about a friend, I didn't really mean it. Jesus insists that those words and actions reveal what's really going on in our hearts. They reveal areas of idolatry, of sin, and of corruption. Hence, rather than excuse our sinful words and actions, the path of wisdom is to ask God's forgiveness and to seek his empowering grace to root out these remaining areas of sin and to perfect in us his image. It's this lesson that Jonah learns today. He's angry at God's merciful treatment of Nineveh. And so God lovingly confronts Jonah's anger and summons him to change. So let us examine our text today and then explore how the conclusion of Jonah's book challenged Israel and how it challenges us. Today we bring our study of Jonah to a close. Though Jonah fled from God, from God's word, and from his own calling as God's prophet, God relentlessly pursued Jonah and brought him to repentance. By God's grace and mercy, Jonah awakened from his sin. He repented of his unbelief. He returned to God and to his calling. He preached to Nineveh, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Remarkably, we saw that by God's grace and mercy, the Ninevites, both people and prince, awakened from their sin. They repented of their evil deeds and their violence, and they prayed that God would have mercy upon them. And when God saw their works, we read last week in chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God revealed himself to be a gracious and merciful God. It's here that we pick up the story today. Rather than rejoice that God has relented from doing Nineveh harm, Jonah is angry. He is angry. Notice verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, "Ah, Yahweh, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then Yahweh said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Most preachers and evangelists would be thrilled by the response of the Ninevites to their preaching. But Jonah is angry. Indeed, not just angry, he is, in our text, exceedingly displeased. He is exceedingly angry. He suspected all along that God's intention in sending him to preach to Nineveh was to show mercy to Nineveh, and he did not want this to happen. The Ninevites were a ruthless people, not unlike today's Iranian regime. They had conquered Israel's neighbors and ruthlessly murdered men, women, and children. Their actions would make Hamas's attacks on October 7th look like child's play. Jonah is angry, so angry that he would rather die than go on living with the Lord. And so he prays, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." But notice that God graciously challenges Jonah's anger. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it righteous? Is it just for you to be angry? But Jonah refuses to respond. He doesn't answer God's challenge. He simply goes east out of the city and builds a shelter to sit under. So Jonah went out of the city, notice verse 5 in your Bibles, and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And Yahweh, God, prepared a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wished death for himself, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Jonah, notice, travels east. He leaves the city eastward, away from Nineveh, away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, and away from ultimately God's presence. Jonah is fleeing again. And he builds a shelter. It's the same word that was used to describe the booths that Israel lived in the wilderness when they too were disobedient to God. And he sits there to observe what would happen to the city. Perhaps he was waiting to see if God might still destroy it despite his promise of mercy. Perhaps he was waiting to see if the Ninevites would return to their evil and violent ways and he would feel justified in his anger. Regardless, he sits in the sun watching the city. He's miserable. And so God graciously provides a plant for shade. Notice verse 6, to deliver Jonah from his misery. This word misery is an interesting one. It occurs 3 times in the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 2, God commissions Jonah to preach against Nineveh, "For their wickedness has come up before me," God says. For their wickedness, that is, for their misery, has come up before me. It's the same word. In chapter 3, verse 10, God relented from the disaster, from the misery that he had said he would bring upon Nineveh, and he did not do it. And now here in chapter 4, verse 6, God appointed a plant to deliver Jonah from his misery. All 3 of those occasions are the same word. This plant, in other words, is God's means of delivering Jonah from his sin and his misery and from the calamity that his sin would bring upon him were he to remain in it. Sin, wickedness, calamity, judgment, destruction, they're all a package. They all go together. God is doing for Jonah precisely what he had done for Nineveh, and further, what he had already done for Jonah once before in the belly of the whale. Remember that at the close of chapter 1, that God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, right? And that it's while he's in the belly of the fish that Jonah repents and returns to the Lord. God anointed, God ordained this great fish. Well, notice that that same word prepared occurs 3 times in our text today. God prepared a plant to deliver Jonah from his misery, from his sin. Once again, God is relentlessly pursuing Jonah. And Jonah, we see here, after the first prepared, was very grateful for the plant. But God's not done. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Same thing. Right. He sent the plant, but he also sends a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind to highlight the misery of moving east away from the presence of God. God prepares a vehement east wind to amplify Jonah's misery. To amplify his discomfort. So Jonah repeats his complaint in verse 8, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God once again challenges his anger. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? In this way, God finally provokes Jonah to respond, right? To express his anger. I notice up to this point, Jonah has not acknowledged that his real problem is his anger. He just wants to die. The real problem is with God. The real problem is with Nineveh. But that's not where the real problem is. The real problem's with Jonah. And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But Yahweh said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Right, God exposes Jonah's sinfulness, his pettiness, his total lack of proportion. Jonah pitied the plant under which he took shade, yet he wished that the city of Nineveh, in which over 120,000 children found shelter, would perish. His values were completely askew. Shouldn't Jonah give thanks that God, who sustains and grows all the peoples of the earth, as well as their livestock, shouldn't Jonah give thanks that God pitied Nineveh? After all, God had pitied Jonah. Indeed, God is pitying him now. Shouldn't Jonah rejoice that God had preserved the city and not prepared a worm and a wind to destroy it? Of course he should have. Of course he should have. The text before us today highlights, as Jonah himself confesses, that God is indeed a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And the contrast between God and his servant Jonah is abundantly clear. For while God is slow to anger, notice the irony in the text. God is slow to anger. And what's happening with Jonah? He is boiling over. He has noticed the number of times anger is mentioned in this chapter. He is, 1a, exceedingly angry. 1b, he's angry. 4, he's angry. Verse 9, he's angry even to death. Verse 9, he's angry. Right where God's anger ends, Jonah's anger begins. God relents from doing harm. His anger is turned away from Nineveh, and Jonah is furious. But the deep irony in the passage is that the very mercy which angers Jonah is the same mercy that is pursuing Jonah once again. Jonah fled from God, and our gracious and merciful God relentlessly pursued Jonah and brought him back, appointing a great fish to swallow him to bring him to repentance. Now here is Jonah once again heading east away from God, angry with God and in need of God's mercy. And so God acts to relieve his misery. He prepares a plant. He prepares a worm. He prepares an east wind to have mercy on Jonah, to show Jonah his sin so that Jonah might come to reflect God's character more, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. So how does our gracious and merciful God accomplish this objective in Jonah's life? Well, notice that he puts Jonah in the furnace of affliction. He sends afflictions Jonah's way. He uses affliction to expose Jonah's heart so that Jonah might come to see his own sin and folly, that Jonah have to express it to God. At first, Jonah is angry, so he complains to God and he asks to die. But when God challenges Jonah's anger, Jonah refuses to respond. He remains in his anger and bitterness. He goes east. He builds a shelter and he sits in it, waiting to see what God will do to the city. But the city isn't where God's action is happening any longer. God's action is happening in the shelter. See, Jonah thought that the problem was still out there. But the problem wasn't out there. The problem wasn't in what God was doing with Nineveh. The problem was with Jonah. And God is determined to expose Jonah's misery, his sinfulness, so that Jonah can repent and grow. Thus, God prepared the plant. God prepared the worm. God prepared the vehement east wind. God puts Jonah in the furnace of affliction to transform Jonah. Afflictions come from a gracious and merciful God to deliver us from our misery. God does the same thing for us. Right, James writes and reminds us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right, even as God placed Jonah in the furnace of affliction in order that he might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, so God often sends trials our way for the same purpose, to burn off the dross that remains in our lives. Right, God is gracious and merciful. Even as he was determined to deliver Jonah from his misery, verse 6, so he is determined to deliver us from our misery. Right? But our true misery is not our momentary discomfort. Our true misery is not our momentary discomfort, whether that discomfort is the heat of the sun, as in Jonah's case, or whether it's relational trials, or financial stress, or persecution, or sickness, or the death of a loved one, or disappointment. Right? Though God often in his grace and mercy even delivers us from these, but our deep misery is our sinfulness, is our wickedness, our internal corruption that steals our joy and estranges us from God. And afflictions come from our gracious and merciful God to deliver us from our misery. So God is using affliction to expose Jonah's sin and to deliver him from his misery. So let's explore this a bit more so that we can see the way that our gracious and merciful God uses affliction in our lives. What is in Jonah's, right? What is it that's in Jonah's heart from the very beginning of the chapter? anger. So angry. God has shown mercy to Nineveh, and Jonah is exceedingly angry. And when Jonah tries to bottle up his anger, refuses to respond to God's first challenge and repent of his sin, when he goes outside of the city and builds a shelter to see what God will do to the city, God refuses to leave Jonah alone. He relentlessly pursues Jonah and uses affliction to expose Jonah's heart and deliver him from his misery. Sinclair Ferguson, great Scottish preacher, commentator, remarks in his commentary on Jonah. He says, God was bringing Jonah, I've given you this quotation in your handout, by the way. God was bringing Jonah to a point at which what was in his heart would come out of his lips. God was bringing Jonah to a point at which what was in his heart would come out of his lips. How we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. Let's meditate on Ferguson's comment a bit. Right, he remarks, how we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. I think that that should cause all of us to say, ouch. Shouldn't it? How do you react when your spouse says something that you find hurtful or inconsiderate? How do you react when your parents give you a command that you don't like? How do you react when your child says or does something that you find irritating? How do you react when your will is thwarted or your hopes disappointed or your dreams dashed? Because how you react is a better thermometer of your heart than how you act. So how are you reacting? When life is hard and you get bumped, what comes out? Right, if you bump a glass full of milk, what comes out? Milk, right? If you bump a glass full of water, what comes out? Water. So what's coming out of you when you get bumped? Then guess what? That's what's in there. That's what's in your heart. That is the point of Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, lusts, blasphemies. Right? If someone bumps you and anger comes out, then guess what? Anger is in there. Or if someone, but right, we all know anger is bad, right? But if somebody bumps you, and it's not anger that comes out, you aren't as sinful as Jonah, right? And what comes out is fear. Or what comes out is unbelief. Or what comes out is anxiety. Oh, we're full of excuses for those things. But if you get bumped and that's what comes out, then guess what's in there? And guess what that's all called? It's all called sin. It's misery. And God's intention is to deliver you from your misery. There is yet, right, when these things come out, we learn that there is yet work for God to do in us, and that he is using that moment to do it. Right, like Jonah, God is determined to deliver you from your misery. He is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, one who relents from doing harm. And he's challenging you in that moment, right? Just like he challenges Jonah, right? Is it right for you to be angry? So he's asking you, he's challenging you, is it right for you to be fearful? Is it right for you to be unbelieving? Is it right for you to be anxious? Is it right for you to be lustful? So what will you do? Will you go out of the city, build a little shelter, and hope God changes his mind? Hope that he takes away your affliction, relieves this little problem you've got that's causing you to be angry. Right? That's the way we talk about it, right? Jonah's excusing his anger because his anger is really not his fault. His anger is whose fault? It's God's fault. Why? Because God showed mercy to Nineveh. And if God had not done that, then I wouldn't be angry. If my spouse had not done that, I wouldn't be angry. I wouldn't be upset. If my child had not done that, I wouldn't respond this way. Because it's their fault. It's not my fault. But I often remark whenever I do marriage counseling, you know, Jesus gives us the lie to every time we say that. Because Jesus lived his entire life with people who were irritating, sinful, judgmental, and evil, and he never sinned. He didn't use their sin to excuse him responding sinfully. So that means, guess what? We can't either. We can't either. Will you confess your sin and ask him to help you change, to trust him more, to transform your character, to reflect his own character? Right? Because that is the misery from which he's truly come to deliver you, from your own sinful corruption. So finally, right throughout the book of Jonah, God's gracious and merciful character have been on display, haven't they? That's the whole theme of the book of Jonah, is summed up in Jonah's complaint, right? The theme of the book is summarized in Jonah's complaint to God. I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, right? And that he's articulating it in a complaint. But here it is. You're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. There's the theme of Jonah, articulated in Jonah's sin. God has compassion on Jonah. He has compassion on the sailors. Remember them? He has compassion on Nineveh. He has compassion on Nineveh's king, that cruel and wicked man. Even has compassion on the livestock of Nineveh. So here's the deal. If you worship that God, if you worship a God who's gracious and merciful and who shows compassion, what will you become like? If he is the deepest object of our affection and our longing, then we will become a gracious and a merciful people, a people who are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and who relent from doing harm. That's the kind of people we'll become, a people who delight to have compassion on others. Now, clearly, that is not Jonah's character at this point in the book, right? He is a hardened man. He would have pity on a plant, but he has no pity, no compassion for Nineveh. He is so angry that God has shown them compassion that he would rather die than go on living with the knowledge that they have been forgiven, Right? Notice, again, verse 3. This is repeated three times. Verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then in verse 8, it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And Jonah says again in verse 9b, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Yuri Brito and Rich Lusk in their commentary on Jonah make the following observation about Jonah's longing for death that helps us get at this even a little bit more. And again, I've given you this quotation in your handout. They write, if we do feel this way, if we would rather die than go on with the Lord, it is most likely a sign that at some level our hearts are battling an idol. It means we are probably seeking meaning and significance in something other than God. It means that we are probably seeking meaning and significance in something other than God. Right? Jonah loves and desires something more than he desires God. So what is Jonah's idol? Well, we aren't told explicitly. We have to infer an answer from Jonah's comments. It's likely one or a combination of a few things in Jonah's life. First, it could very well be that Jonah harbors ethnic hatred in his heart. The Ninevites were Gentile dogs, not Jews. They were not members of God's chosen people. And so it could be that Jonah is simply driven by that type of ethnic hatred, superiority that often rears its ugly head in various forms, as it is in the anti-Semitic things that are happening right now. But even if that ethnic hatred was not predominant, it's certain that Jonah was driven by nationalistic fervor. The Ninevites, recall, were Israel's enemies. Already they had conquered most of Israel's neighbors, and they had been harassing Israel's borders. And so Jonah wants God to destroy them, not to save them. After all, he wants God to bless Israel, to protect Israel. And if Assyria is blessed, then that means they're going to continue to be a threat to Israel. And finally, related to that, Jonah is no doubt concerned about his personal reputation. After all, when Jonah returns to Israel, he'll have to face the glare of those who believe that he's a traitor for helping Israel's enemies. So it could be any one or a combination of these things that have motivated Jonah's desire for Nineveh's destruction. He would rather die than go on living and have to face the sacrifice of such things. Right? They are dearer to Jonah than life itself, than God himself. And so when God has mercy on Nineveh, when God strikes Jonah's ethnic vainglory or nationalistic idolatry or personal reputation, Jonah would rather die than go on living with the Lord. So who or what do you desire and love most, such that when God strikes it, you're tempted to despair and would rather die than go on with the Lord? Beware. There is your idol. Is it your job? Is it your spouse, your reputation, your children, your health, your ease, your parents, your friends, your siblings, your possessions? Beware your heart, for out of the heart proceed idolatries. Jesus tells us to set our heart upon the Lord and his glory, not upon our own. Well, we've come to the end of Jonah's book, and the book ends enigmatically, doesn't it? We aren't given a happy ending. We aren't told what Jonah did after God challenged him. Did he repent? We presume he did so. After all, we've got this book. But the very fact that the book ends on this enigmatic note forces us to ask ourselves, forced the Israelites to ask themselves, am I like Jonah? Are my values also distorted? Do I hate my enemies and wish or pray ill for them while accepting forgiveness and grace for myself? Do I love someone or something more than I love God himself? Am I gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm? Or am I bitter and resentful, angry at the way God has blessed others and forgetful of the compassion that he has shown to me? The depth of God's compassion is here on the table. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sought we not to long for God to show grace to others as well, to put aside our prejudices, our anger, our bitterness and spite, our envy, and to pray that God would bring others to the truth and relieve them from their misery? Right? If we do not long for that, then we are not worshiping the Christ whose body and blood we take at the table. We are worshiping some idol. And so let us pray that God would continue his good work in us and act to deliver us from our misery, even as he delivered Nineveh, even as he delivered Jonah, that he would deliver us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful for this book. We are thankful for Jonah and for the writing of this book, which speaks to us by your Spirit. As we meditate upon it, may you deliver us from our misery. May you teach us your ways. For we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.